Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural. No additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and that means plenty of room right now for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church recently, you're not so sure about it, you're still wondering, scratching your head, going, what's that all about? Well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. That's the number. Two open lines remain right now, so plenty of room for you and very little wait. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that number toll-free, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out in Texas, and we'll talk with John. Hey, John.
Hi, Andrew.
Hey, what's on your mind tonight, sir?
Actually, I go by my middle name, David. I did tell the guy, John,
okay.
but sure. Hi. Anyway, I wanted to thank you for taking my call, and this is the first time for me to call.
Great.
I've been listening to you for a while, and I've read your book, Twisted Scripture, and it's just a great, even a reference manual. I was confused about something that I had heard recently, and I was able to go to the back and find the scripture that he was kind of twisting, and then I read that part in your book, and it really gave me reminded me of what you had said. And
awesome.
It's so
great.
And then also your Relaxing with God, I'm part of the way through that.
Great.
But anyway, my question is about divorce, because the scriptures that I think of in the epistles on divorce are the ones that address unbelieving spouses and allowing them to leave.
Right.
And then allowing, and then also to believers to either stay together or for believing single people to stay single. But I'm not reading in the epistles any clear allowances for believers to get divorced. And what do you say to someone who's been married for 20 years or over 20 years in an unhappy marriage, trying to make it work, trying to do the right thing? Maybe they feel they were manipulated in the marriage while involved in a cult, and they have been, there's been infidelity on both sides, even though it's been repented of. Do they stay together even after being through a lot of Christian counseling that always says divorce is not an option? You know, marriage is for life. Do they just keep that eternal perspective and gut it out until the end? And what about abuse? What constitutes abuse? What if a woman is a very intelligent person and has narcissistic qualities?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, sometimes that can feel like abuse.
Yeah.
So anyway, I wanted to get your perspective on that.
Yeah, all right. Well, I don't know if I'll satisfy you here, David. I'll give it a shot. I don't think that I can draw a line for you and say, all right, now with these conditions, go for it. Definitely get a divorce, David. Or with these conditions, no, that's not harsh enough. So don't do it. And I think, you know, if that's what you're needing from me, obviously I can't do that for you. And I think you know that. But ultimately, you have to ask God for wisdom, and there are situations that the Bible does not address. The Bible does not address abusive situations where people are getting beat up physically, emotionally, mentally. You know, that situation doesn't really come up. You know, in the Old Testament, if there was a woman who was not being provided for, there was an out for her. She was not to be left in a no man's land. She was to be issued a certificate of divorce, and that would enable her to remarry. And so if this woman were not being taken care of, not being provided for, and there were a number of conditions there, then there was room for divorce, and that's under the law in the Old Testament. Now, you know, they asked Jesus about this, and essentially they were trying to trap him, and they were saying, Jesus, what do you believe about divorce? Do you believe this way or this other way? And there were two different Jewish positions, essentially, in this debate that was so common in that day. And you know what Jesus said. I mean, he talks about adultery, and he talks about divorce in the case of adultery, and he talks about any other time there's divorce, that being sinful and all of that. So, I mean, we could review those words of Jesus, but I think that ultimately your question is about Paul's passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so when we go there, what we see is this back and forth to the unmarried and the widows. I say it's good for them to stay unmarried, but if they can't control themselves, they should marry. So you talk about a ping pong match. Verse 8, it's good to stay unmarried. Verse 9, well, if they do marry, it's okay. Then verse 10, to the married I give this command, a wife must not separate from her husband. Now what does verse 11 say? It says, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Then it goes on and it talks about unbelievers. If they want to leave, let them leave. But don't seek for them to leave. Don't seek divorce. But if they want a divorce, let them have it. So there's a back and forth continually in this passage. And what I take this to mean is that Paul is essentially saying, don't look for greener pastures. I mean, if you're married, stay married. Do whatever you can to stay married. If you're divorced, do whatever you can to stay single. If you're a widow, do whatever you can to stay a widow. But if you do burn with passion, if you do remarry, you haven't sinned. So there's this back and forth and back and forth. And I think that Paul is saying, in view of present circumstances, there was all kinds of persecution going on. There was famine at this time in that area. What Paul may have been saying is, you know, why are you looking for greener pastures all the time? Christ is your life, and who knows if you'll even come home at night? Who knows if you'll be able to feed your spouse? Who knows what the conditions will be? So You're in a condition, you were called in that condition, you were saved in that condition, so it's not about your condition. Don't go changing your condition, looking for more purpose and meaning somewhere else. True purpose and meaning are found in Christ. Now, we approach this passage, and we want to turn it into tablets of stone. We want to say, all right, tell me all the parameters. Tell me the condition where I can get a divorce. Tell me the condition where I can't get a divorce. We want to turn this into law and tablets of stone so that we make sure that we never fall out of God's good graces, so that we never tick him off, so that we never make him mad. And that's not the purpose of this passage. This passage is not about how you can dance on eggshells, avoiding total wrath from God. No, this passage is about the Apostle Paul telling a bunch of Greek people to stop trying to change their condition in order to look for greener pastures. If you're a widow, remain a widow. Oh, you want to get married? Okay, it's not a sin. If you're divorced, don't get remarried. Wait, oh, you want to get remarried? Well, okay. Now, if you're single, don't get married at all. We don't want you to get married. Oh, you are burning with passion and you want to get married? Okay, all right, get married. It's not a sin. I mean, this is the sort of back and forth type language that we see in 1 Corinthians 7. So is it going to tell you, David, she's crossed the line? This is it. You are righteous in your actions because she's crossed the line. She's been unfaithful. She's abused you. She used these words. She hurt you this many times. No, you're not going to find this black and white line or some sort of line drawn in the sand in this passage to justify your decision. So that's where you have to say, Lord Jesus Christ, give me wisdom. Give me counsel. I'm looking to you. Teach me, show me, guide me, and look to your heart and live from there. you know, apparently you guys got married for a reason. There was a time at which you loved each other, you liked each other. I would normally advise that you just go get counseling. Sounds like you've already done that for 50 hours or whatever. I'm not sure of all the details, but you've provided some. So, in light of all that, you know, there's just no chapter and verse that's going to say that because she crossed this line, therefore you should do X, Y, or Z. Instead, I think this is a true case, given that you've already told me there's infidelity on both sides, I think you said, and there's some abuse going on. I mean, this is one of those cases where you go, am I going to allow the Lord to walk me through forgiveness? And if I do, is she going to do the same? Is this a one-sided marriage for the next 50 years? Is she willing to reconcile in some significant ways? Has she shut down all hope? And, you know, I think only you can answer those questions as you seek God's wisdom and counsel. But let me just say this. I mean, this is not about getting right with God or staying right with God. You're not right because of your marital status. There are millions of divorced Christians who are living in the present. Man, it was painful. They're not proud of their actions in some regards. It was in the past. They have to forgive themselves as God has forgiven them. And they live in the present. And their marital status doesn't determine their righteousness. They remain saved. They remain in Christ. He'll never leave them. So it's not like you're going to fall off of some cliff and never return. I think the bigger question is, what is Christ up to in your life right now, and where are you and your wife at? Are you willing to work on this? If there's no willingness and there's been nothing but infidelity and abuse, well, then that's a conversation you both need to be having together. And again, if you make it some black and white tablets of stone issue where it's about being in God's good favor or not, that really clouds the issue, and you're justified by faith in Jesus, not by your marital status. So you're free in that regard, free to explore how you can save the marriage or how you can move forward. And I would just encourage you to take God with you, so to speak. He's coming with you whether you like it or not, but take God with you in these discussions. And don't expect him to be frowning in the corner if the D word comes up. All right. Thanks, David. I hope that helps give you some confidence and some encouragement there, and appreciate your comments about twisted scripture. I hope that was helpful to you, and reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right. Well, let's go now to California, and we'll talk with Martin. Hey, Martin.
Hey, Andrew. I hope you're doing good.
Thank you, brother. What do you got on your heart tonight?
I just had a... I think it should be a pretty simple question, but I know the answer might be not so simple. It's about the way that, you know, I had a Catholic friend who told me that Christians took out certain books of the Bible, and I don't really have too much knowledge on that. I wanted to see what you knew about that.
Okay, well, yeah, it's not that we took them out. It's just that we didn't approve of the one that the Catholics agree to. I mean, there's some books from the Apocrypha, for example. I mean, Roman Catholic Bibles have different books in the Old Testament and also in the Apocrypha. So, you know, this Apocrypha, it includes books like Tobit and Judith and Maccabees and the letter of Jeremiah, the prayer of Manasseh, and so many others. So you say, all right, well, why aren't these in there? Why didn't these make it into our Bible? And what I would say is there's going to be a different answer for each one of those questionable books. However, in general, let's just say there's some errors in there that call into question, in some cases, their authorship, but definitely their accuracy. There's historical errors, there's theological errors, and so that's why we don't see them as the inspired Word of God. So it's not a case of us tossing things out of the Bible. That might be a Catholic perspective, but we never put them in. We never put them in to what we refer to as the inspired Word of God because of authorship errors or authorship questions, and then theological and historical errors. So I hope that gives you some clarity, maybe something for you to study further and go back and chat with your friend about. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Tennessee, and we'll talk with Jim. Hey, Jim.
Hey, Andrew, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing great, Jim. What's on your mind tonight?
Well, first of all, I thank you for your ministry. I have a reminder on my phone to listen to you, and it's just so uplifting to hear your explanation on scriptures.
Oh, thank you.
My question is, I'm sure you're friend with some rabbis and some people of the Jewish faith, and I was wondering why they don't accept Jesus Christ as a Savior and the Christ that was foretold in scriptures 1,000 years before him. Why, you know, after all this time, they don't understand and accept him as the Christ. Can you shed some light on that?
Yeah, I certainly can try. I mean, first of all, he just doesn't meet their expectations, and it's their expectations that are off. They were experiencing or expecting, that is, a military leader, a governmental leader, someone who might lead Israel into some sort of triumphant military victory, delivering them from oppressive government and that sort of thing. And so they look at Isaiah 53, you know, the suffering servant. They look at Psalm 22, the suffering Messiah, and they, well, I guess they just sort of shove it under the carpet. I mean, there's there's mention of him being tortured and killed and all of that, and they just sort of shove that in the corner and then focus on prophecies that are about Jesus's victories, his victories that can be interpreted a multitude of ways, but they turn them toward military victories and bringing dominance to the nation of Israel. So then you can see then why Jesus wouldn't meet their expectations. So I hope that gives you something to think about there. It's just really all about whether you see Jesus as a spiritual king, a spiritual leader, someone who brings us new life and victory over sin and death, or whether you're expecting Messiah to bring you victory over Roman oppression, for example, or something of that nature. So that is the discrepancy, and that's precisely why Jews are still waiting for Messiah to come someday. And they have a totally different template or grid for what they expect in this Messiah. So hope that clarifies. And again, thanks for your encouragement. Hope you'll connect with us again real soon. All right, let's go to New Mexico, and we'll talk with Troy. Hey, Troy.
Hey, Dr. Andrew. How you doing?
Hey, I'm doing great, Troy. What do you got?
Great. All right. I was kind of curious about this rapture. You know, because I listen to Family Talk all day long on XM.
Yeah.
And there's certain preachers come on there and they talk about a temple and that the Lord's going to come down and rule for 1,000 years and we're going to be here and there's going to be other people and then there's going to be another uprising after the 1,000 years and What is that all about? I know it's called
dispensationalism.
Yeah. What do you think about that? It seems really strange.
Well, I hear you. I love your candor there. I certainly believe in the rapture or the return or rescue that we experience as believers. There's no doubt that no matter what you think of a dream or a vision in the book of Revelation, you pop over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's pretty clear in a letter, not in a vision or dream, but in a letter written by the Apostle Paul, he says, "We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." So first and foremost, I would say that's what we need to believe about the return of Christ. First and foremost, we need to agree that there is a rapture, is a return, is a rescue, and that it's literal and physical, and that there will be a group of believers meeting him in the air at a designated time. So that's very plain and obvious. Now, where the debate comes in has to do with the timeline of this, and you know, how many, when, if Christians are left before the rapture and there's a tribulation, and when does that come into the timeline and all of that business. And I have certainly made it a point not to engage in heavy debate on all that. I mean, my take is that you can look at the book of Revelation very much as a snapshot or a picture, a video clip, a portrait of a great battle between sin and righteousness, between Satan and God. And God is the victor, no question. And that's the story of Revelation, that Jesus wins and that he rescues us. And throughout, laced throughout the book of Revelation, is this confidence that we can have because he's going to make a stand. So let me just have you consider this. Instead of adopting an ism, if you will, instead of this dispensationalism, what if you just thought to yourself, all right, now whatever this book of Revelation means, John wrote it on the Isle of Patmos, we believe, 2,000 years ago, and it was relevant for the people of that day. Wait a minute, relevant for the people of that day? Yes, relevant for the readers 2,000 years ago. They didn't have to wait for the United States of America to be founded. They didn't have to wait for Gorbachev to be accused of being the Antichrist. They didn't have to wait for president after president to be woven into the story. They didn't have to wait for people to be freaking out about being left behind. They didn't have to wait for the 1980s with all of these prophets and interpreters of Revelation to be about modern times. They didn't have to wait. It was relevant to them. So you say, how was it relevant? Well, for example, the number 666, many believe that that was the Emperor Nero. There was tribulation 2,000 years ago. You talk about persecution, you're tortured, killed, dragged from your home. Anybody that's a Christian becomes a suspect in the burning of Rome. I mean, you talk about tribulation, it was happening then. Well, let's fast forward 2,000 years later. Is it happening now? Yes, it is. It's happening in China, in the Middle East, in North Korea, you name it. There's all kinds of persecution against believers. Is it going to increase? I believe it will. Are things going to get worse? Yes, and they certainly are heading in that direction. And is there going to be a future rescue? Absolutely. For anyone who does not die and go to be with the Lord that way, there's going to be a physical rescue as described in 1 Thessalonians 4. So that's the basics of what you and I need to know and be comforted by. We can comfort each other, as Paul says, with these words. But as far as timelines and how exactly is it going to happen, I mean, the New Testament tells us nobody knows the day, nobody knows the hour, and we're even told nobody knows the epoch or the time period. So I guess I would throw it back on them and say, what are you doing? What are you doing mapping things out with timelines and charts? And you go to the Home Access Channel at 3 o'clock in the morning and you see these guys with elaborate diagrams behind them. They've got three gospel messages, one from Paul, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles, another of the kingdom, and then they've got, you know, this timeline where they're plugging in the return as if they know all about it. Well, Jesus says nobody knows the day, the hour, even the epoch. So what if we just celebrate that we're safe and we're secure? And what if we look at the book of Revelation as a dream or a vision, just as it was intended to be taken, filled with symbolism, filled with imagery, and filled with the beautiful story that Jesus Christ is victor over sin and death. He is our rescuer. He's coming for us. We can count on it.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.